Today we are reading from Canto 7, Chapter 13, Text 26. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. I'm going to read one line at a time, okay? Jatrapi dam patinam cha sukhayan yapanutaye karmani kurvatam dristva nivritosmi piyaryayam. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. In this human form of life, a man and woman unite for the sensual pleasure of sex. But by actual experience, we have observed that none of them are happy. Therefore, seeing the contrary results, I have stopped taking part in materialistic activities. In unison. In this human form of life, a man and woman unite for the sensual pleasure of sex. But by actual experience, we have observed that none of them are happy. Therefore, seeing the contrary results, I have stopped taking part in materialistic activities. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. As stated by Prahlad Maharaj, Yan maitunadi grihamedi shukam he too cham. Man and woman both seek sexual enjoyment, and when they are united, they are happy for some time. But finally, there is dissension, and thus, there are so many cases of separation and divorce. Although every man and woman is actually eager to enjoy life through sexual unity, the result is disunity and distress. Marriage is recommended to give men and women a concession for restricted sex life, which is also recommended in Bhagavad Gita by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Dharma virudo bhuteshu kamo smi. Sex life is not against the principles of religion. Sex life, not against the principles of religion, is Krishna. Every living entity is always eager to enjoy sex life because materialistic life consists of eating, sleeping, sex, and fear. In animal life, eating, sleeping, and sexual enjoyment and fear cannot be regulated. But for human society, the plan is that although men, like animals, must be allowed to eat, sleep, enjoy sex, and take protection from fear, they must be regulated. The Vedic plan for eating recommends that one take yagna shishta, or prasad, food offered to Krishna. Yagna shishta shina shanto muchchate sarvakil visai. The devotees of the Lord are released from all kinds of sins because they eat food that is offered first for sacrifice. Bhagavad Gita 3:13. In material life, one commits sinful activities, especially in eating, and because of sinful activities, one is condemned by nature's laws to accept another body, which is imposed as punishment. Sex and eating are essential, and therefore they are offered to human society under Vedic restrictions, so that according to the Vedic injunctions, people may eat, sleep, enjoy sex, and be protected from fearful life, and gradually be elevated and liberated from the punishment of material existence. Thus, the Vedic injunctions for marriage offer a concession to human society, the idea being that a man and woman united in a ritualistic marriage ceremony should help one another advance in spiritual life. Unfortunately, especially in this age, men and women unite for unrestricted sexual enjoyment. Thus, they are victimized, being obliged to take rebirth in the forms of animals to fulfill their animalistic propensities. The Vedic injunctions therefore warn, Nayam deho deha bhajan niloke kashtan kamanarati vidbujam ye One should not enjoy sex life like hogs and eat everything, even to the limit of stool. A human being should eat prasad offered to the deity and should enjoy sex life according to the Vedic injunctions. He should engage himself in the business of Krishna consciousness. He should save himself from the fearful condition of material existence, and he should sleep only to recover from fatigue due to working hard. The learned Brahman said that since everything is misused by fruitive workers, he has retired from all fruitive activities. Continuing to hear from the Avadhut Brahman, he's lying in the path, and Prahlad Maharaj is inquiring from him. He's continuing to reply to Prahlad Maharaj's inquiry, what he's doing there. And so in this verse, he's saying basically he just doesn't want to participate in materialist activities. His observation, his experience in life has shown him that even though people are getting married or having sex life supposedly for enjoyment and happiness, the result is not happiness. So why participate in an activity that's going to give the ultimate result of pain and displeasure? So in the purport, Srila Prabhupada is heavily condemning people getting married for the purpose of sex life. And ultimately what happens is they're going to take rebirth, and the whole process of Krishna consciousness is to save us from taking rebirth. The process is preparing ourselves, purifying ourselves, so that we can become qualified to go back to Godhead. So really, when any place in any of Prabhupada's books, we're going to find Srila Prabhupada giving us wonderful instructions on how to complete everything in this life. And like these Avadhut Brahma, leave aside materialist activities and just focus on Krishna consciousness. And Srila Prabhupada had, you know, a lot of problem with this in establishing Krishna consciousness, since by Krishna's arrangement, he wasn't able to start the Hare Krishna movement in India. We know he tried. The League of Devotees didn't really go anywhere. He didn't get any followers. And it is, to me, it's very ironic that, you know, Prabhupada had to start the Hare Krishna movement in the West. I mean, this is Lord Chaitanya's movement. You know, we all know that Srila Prabhupada was given the instruction by his guru, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, to spread Krishna consciousness in the English language. And he could have gone to London. He could have gone to England. That's where his godbrothers went to try to start the Krishna conscious movement. But Prabhupada saw that in recent years, people look to America. And whatever they do, then, you know, other people will follow. So Prabhupada first started the Hare Krishna movement in America. And I mean, I just think the ironic thing to me is that here I am, a Westerner, and I'm, you know, preaching Krishna consciousness to all of you who have Krishna consciousness. You know, Prabhupada said, anybody born in India, scratch the surface, there's a devotee underneath. So many of you are born in Vaishnava families and had that training from birth. I come from a totally atheistic family, and, you know, only became a devotee because I didn't know what the Hare Krishna mantra meant. And by the time I found out that it was the names of God, I was already somewhat purified from having been chanting, and so then I was okay with it. But under normal circumstances, I would have rejected it because I didn't believe in God. So Krishna kind of tricked me. But it's all Krishna's mercy that Srila Prabhupada came to the West. He had to deal with unbelievable people. I mean, he just pulled us out of, the way I see it, he pulled us out of the gutter and made us into devotees. But our bad habits were hard. Habits are hard to break. It takes a lot of practice. And that's why Prabhupada emphasizing in this purport about regulated, being regulated. Like, this takes an effort. It doesn't just happen overnight. Like if you, in America, bodybuilding is very, very popular. Now, if somebody thinks they can go to the gym one time and then the muscles should be there, well, forget it. It's going to take regulated practice and build up the muscle. And in the same way, practicing Krishna consciousness is building our muscles. So every day that we attend the morning program, every day that we study, every day we chant our rounds, we chant bhajans, kirtan, we do service. This is practice. This is building up the muscle. And one of my favorite topics is japa, because I see that this is the most essential item in our Krishna consciousness. I mean, even if, you know, we didn't have access to Prabhupada's books, of course, we want to study the books, we want to be knowledgeable so that we'll be very confident that when we hear something that's bogus, we can identify it, make that distinction. Because there will be, you know, Maya will try to pull us away at times. But, you know, even if we don't have access to books, even if we are not feeling that we can do direct service to the deity, we still have our japa. We still have our japa. There's nobody could take that away. Devotees have been in jail without japa beads. They count on their fingers and they make beads out of stale bread or whatever is necessary. But the idea is that the japa is available to us 24/7. We can always be chanting. And because I have, okay, let me just say, I became a devotee because I was chanting Hare Krishna. Like I said, I didn't even know what it meant. But I somehow was attracted to it. I had no idea about the philosophy. After about a week of being in the temple, somebody told me about the four regulative principles. And I was thinking, no way I could follow them. But then I realized if I just stay in the association of devotees, that I could continue to follow them. I think that my story of how I became a devotee is not usual. I mean, today, if somebody in the condition I was in came to the temple, you wouldn't even let them stay overnight in any temple in ISKCON. But back then, anybody who was chanting Hare Krishna was welcome. So I guess I was a charity case, you could say. And by the time I met Srila Prabhupada, I'd already been a devotee 6 months. And I actually want to tell you about my name, to divert for a second, just because when I came here 10 days ago or so, so many people were asking me about my name. And it is true. Who wants to be named Maya, right? And it was a joke, actually, in the New York temple. I was living in New York, the old Brooklyn temple. This was in 1971. I joined in Boston in January of 1971 and changed temples several times. And so in New York, there was about 25 Brahmacharinis. We were, and a lot of men also. We were all waiting to get initiated. Prabhupada was here in India. He was doing this world Sankirtan party and taking the first group of Western devotees around. We've been hearing about the Cross Maidan program here in what was called Bombay then. And Prabhupada kept on writing letters in response to temple presidents recommending devotees. He'd say, I'm coming to America very soon. I will initiate this devotee in person. And so by the time he came, a year and a half had gone by, and there was a lot of devotees waiting to take initiation. So the standard joke in the Brahmacharini Ashram was that someone would say, what do you think Prabhupada's going to name you? And then the girl would reply, oh, he's going to name me Maya, because I'm always in Maya. And this was the humble pie joke, right? I never said this joke because I was never humble. I mean, I had the pure devotee complex, you know. But I changed temples and was living in Washington, D.C. When Prabhupada, you know, came to New York. And so the temple president's wife had just had a baby and wasn't going to travel to New York with us. So she said to me, what do you think, you know, she checked, he said, so you're going to get initiated? And I said, yes, you know, your husband, who he was the temple president, Damodar Das, he's recommended me. She said, what do you think Prabhupada's going to name you? And I said the joke, because she had never heard it, right? And I said, Srila Prabhupada's going to name me Maya, because I'm always in Maya. I don't know what led me to say that, but I did. So then the next day, or that day, we went to New York, and we, I was going to show you my beads. These are the beads that Prabhupada chanted on. We stopped in Baltimore Temple on the way to New York. It's on the way. And we counted out, each of, six of us were getting initiated from Washington. We counted out in this big box of beads. They were walnut. Now that Prabhupada's chanted on, they're Tulsi. But we counted out 108 beads. Some of the devotees from Washington had carved the Krishna bead. And then when we got to New York, we sat in the prasadam room and strung up our beads. And because Prabhupada, he had already arrived in New York. We had missed his arrival. Because a temple president had this philosophy that we shouldn't just gawk at the spiritual master, we should serve. And in that way be noticed. So we kept on doing our service in Washington till the day before our initiation. Prabhupada was doing initiation every day. There were so many devotees waiting to be initiated. And anyway, we heard the first time I saw Srila Prabhupada was the evening before I got initiated, because he would have the initiation during Srimad Bhagavatam class, and then since he wasn't giving class, he would have a Bhagavad Gita class in the evening. So the first time I saw Srila Prabhupada was the evening before I got initiated. And that was a wonderful experience, just seeing Prabhupada for the first time, because I had such doubts that the person who wrote the Bhagavad Gita could actually be on this planet. It was just my own doubting mind. I mean, so many of the devotees I knew had met Prabhupada, and, you know, why was I doubting that I was going to ever meet him? But it was just the transcendental nature of the Bhagavad Gita. It's such an amazing book. I read Bhagavad Gita about 5 times before I said, whoa, is there anything else to read? You know, maybe see if there's some other books. But, of course, what I was reading was the abridged edition, which is a lot shorter, because we hadn't come out with the full Macmillan version. But Bhagavad Gita was just, it was like a living scripture. Like, every time I'd read it, it was like a new book. Like, how come I didn't notice that the first time? It was answering all my questions, whatever was there. So I had this big doubt until the moment I saw Srila Prabhupada. And then I was really surprised, because it was like meeting an old friend who I hadn't seen in many years. And I also realized that by worshiping his picture, because on all the Vyasasans, there was always pictures of Prabhupada. We didn't have murtis until after Prabhupada left. So there would always be more than one picture, a big picture, the main one that we would garland every day, but then there was many other pictures. And I just realized that he really was there in his picture. And so I had, you know, this connection with him. By, you know, that he created, believe me. I didn't earn it. But, so I don't remember anything from that first lecture, except somehow I remember how Prabhupada was talking about when we come into our mother's womb, how we're the size of a chickpea. Somehow that stayed with me, but that's the only point I remember. But the next day during Srimad Bhagavatam class, actually during japa, Prabhupada would chant on our beads. And there was a microphone just like this one, and all our beads were hanging. Maybe you've seen pictures. And they would be in the order of how we were sitting around the fire. So we knew when Prabhupada was chanting our beads, if we were observant, right? We were sitting, you know, chanting other beads. So he would take 10 devotees a day, and he would chant on 10 devotees' beads in 1 hour. So 6 minutes around, very regulated. Not too fast, not too slow. And then when he gave the names, there were 7 men, they came first, and each man, he would just give like 2-3 word definition. We call it the Roth initiation because it was Astaroth, Dasaroth, Sopdaroth. And each one he would say, he drives a chariot in 8 directions. He drives a chariot in 10 directions. Even with Dasaroth, he didn't say the father of Lord Ramachandra. That was just the few words definition. And then to go along with the numbers, Pancharatna. So, you know, it wasn't really, it fit in because it was, you know, the Asta and the Das and Sapta. So, Pancharatna. I don't remember the other men's names, but then of the 3 women, one was a little girl who was only 12 years old. And she was a beautiful girl with blonde hair, blue eyes, and a round face. And Prabhupada was completely enchanted with her and just smiling at her and saying, "You're chanting 16 rounds?" And she would say, "Yes." And her mother had just gotten initiated the day before, so, you know, she was chanting, and this wonderful exchange between Srila Prabhupada and this little girl, and he named her Shashimukhi, Moonface. And so then I was next. And when I paid full dandavats in front of Prabhupada. That's what women did. Everyone did. And then I'm sitting on my knees. I'm looking up at Srila Prabhupada. And I could hear Prabhupada's secretary, Aravinda Das, say my name. He had a list, right? He wasn't saying it in the microphone, so only those close could hear. And so I heard my name, Mahamaya, and I was already shocked, right? Stunned, really. And then Prabhupada said my name in the microphone. And there was a shocked silence throughout the temple. And then Prabhupada started laughing. And so then, of course, everybody started laughing. And then he said, "Mahamaya, the illusory energy. Illusory energy is not bad. Just like there are phases of the moon, Mahamaya is a phase of Radharani. For one who does not want to serve Krishna, the illusory energy is there." Well, these 4 sentences seem like half an hour to me. I mean, because while Srila Prabhupada is saying all this, he's looking right at me. And I'm sure other devotees have shared with you their experience of, you know, Prabhupada looking at them. And the way I would describe that experience was that layers and layers of false ego, of identification with bodies, was just, he cut through it and just was talking to me, who I never, well, in this life for sure, never knew. And it was just amazing. And especially because he was, you know, giving such a long explanation of my name. And you can see that he fulfilled my desire. We have to be careful what we desire. I was saying, Srila Prabhupada is going to name me Maya. And he did. So, for years after, I would meet devotees and they would say, "I heard you cried when you got initiated." So, I don't know where that came from, but I laughed because Prabhupada laughed. Of course, I have to admit, I did get very mental about my name, like years later. I was living in Mayapur I came to the Mayapur Festival of 1975, Gorpranim Festival, and I stayed in India till Prabhupada left Mumbai in 1977, the last time he was here, which was, I think, May or June of 1977. So during that time, I felt I had more access to Srila Prabhupada. He was more available. We could go to his darshans. And I was thinking, I'm just going to ask Srila Prabhupada to change my name. This is too much. But somehow, I never asked. I just came to terms with it, became peaceful about it. Accepted that Prabhupada had given me this name. And it is a great privilege to have a name that you can preach with. You know, if I had a nice flowery name, then I would identify with it. But instead, I identify with the Dasi part. Like, that's the important part. We're Das or Dasi. You know? That's who we really are. We're servant. So to get back to the point of this verse, I really feel that Prabhupada's main point is that we can be married, we can even have sex life. I know it's, it sometimes feels like it's a taboo subject. It's maybe embarrassing some people to talk about it, and therefore sometimes we don't, which is a mistake. I think that in a safe environment, I think this subject, you know, people have questions about it and how to control the senses. I think it needs to be addressed. And I feel that when we, just like we're saying about, you know, exercising the muscle, that sometimes when we're trying to be regulated, we may fail. It doesn't mean we should just give up and just, you know, not, again, be regulated, but instead just see it as we're practicing, and by practice makes perfect. And in every aspect of Christian consciousness, we're practicing. And then the result can be that we can become regulated. It's not that we take up a process and automatically it just we're regulated. I mean, anything we do, even materialistic things, we have to practice something. No one is, you know, even if, let's say you have talent being a singer, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't study and practice and get advice from, you know, people who are teachers. So in every aspect of Krishna consciousness, we need training. And I got the opportunity on Saturday night to briefly speak to the young ladies. What's the group called? Chaitanya? Chaitanya, yeah. And I was really, first of all, I just want to say I'm really happy to see so many young girls taking up Krishna consciousness, because most of the time when I'm in India, I spend my time in Mayapur. And there, pretty much, if a woman wants to join the movement, she has to get married. That's about the only way. There's no brahmachrini ashram. There's no, because it's a holy dham and it's secluded, you know, remote location. So that's the only way women can join. And, you know, since I'm identifying with having a woman's body, I would like to see more women join the movement. And I'm really a proponent of people, everyone, men and women, really fulfilling their, we could say their, what's the word? Everybody has propensities in life, and I feel that whatever they are, they need to be fulfilled. We can't just say, well, I'll set it aside and just, you know, do some other service. But if we have some burning desire to do a particular thing in Krishna consciousness, to spread Krishna consciousness, then we should go for it. Like I once asked in Alachua, where I spend most of my time, Alachua, Florida, I asked devotees, but if you had all the time in the world and you had all the money in the world, you didn't have to worry about money, then what would you do? What would you do for Prabhupada? And I got answers like, I would start a Krishna conscious radio station. Another devotee said he would make like a Krishna land, like Disneyland. And I can't even, one devotee is just saying, I just distribute millions of books, you know. So we had like a whole variety of, you know, of desires, how to fulfill Krishna consciousness. And then my question is like, well, why let time and money stop you? You know, those are available. You know, it's that enthusiasm to do the service that's rare. But each of us have, well, sometimes in America they call it a calling in life. There's something, or maybe more than one thing, but at least some one thing that if we do that activity, no one has to get us fired up. No one has to repeatedly ask us to do it. You know, we just have natural enthusiasm. And if we can figure out what that is and then do that, then that's wonderful. So I would like to open up that question to all of you. And if you had all the time and the money in the world, time and money, neither was a problem, then how would you spend your time? What would you do? Would somebody be willing to say? I'm sorry that my Bhagavatam class is something like an Istagosti. But, you know, when Prabhupada established the how to study the Srimad Bhagavatam, before he told us how to do it, we were just reading. One person would just read verse after verse, read the verse, read the purport, read the verse, read the purport. And in something like 1972 or 3, Prabhupada told us, no, one person give a lecture and the other, you know, the how to chant the verse. He taught us all that. And then, you know, he said to study the verse from different angles of vision. So I feel like I have a particular angle of vision, which is that the Bhagavatam should be a relevant scripture to our lives today. I mean, it is, but we should be looking at it from that perspective. And so I'm just wanting to know, again, putting out the question, what secret, maybe secret burning desire that do you have for spreading Krishna consciousness that you haven't pursued because you don't, you know, you just don't have the time, you're so busy, and because maybe it's expensive. I see a hand back there. Yes.
Hare Krishna, thank you for the wonderful class. My desire would be, I've just read a part of the book of Journey Back Home, Radhanand Swami Maharaj. I think Making of a Swami, the movie, would be like it. It's like people need to see this. You know, the whole ISKCON would go through the journey of how Maharaj has actually come to where he is and understood the essence of everything and giving us things as it is.
Thank you. Who would like to support him in making that become a reality? Okay, write down those names. Get in contact with him, okay? I'm serious. I mean, it can't just be an idea. That's a great idea. Actually, you might have met my husband. He was here last year in September or October, Gyana Gamya Prabhu. He's a very, very tall devotee with white hair, right? And he was here because he wants to make a movie. And he wrote a script that's a romantic comedy. But it's a... He said, there's so many romantic comedies, why not have one about devotees, you know? But it's a boy meets girl, you know, she's not a devotee, and he is. And, you know, by the end of the movie, she's become a devotee. But I think the journey home is definitely better material. And you know, much more realistic. I mean, it's a true story. But, So sometimes we get good ideas, but to, you know, that gap between reality, of putting it into reality, sometimes stops us, you know, how to cross that bridge. Okay, that was a great idea. Who else? Any other hands? give you time to think about it. If really, like, all the time in the world, all the money there is at your disposal, what would you do? Yes, bro.
I would try to open more temples in Europe. Europe has a lot of big population, but there are very big centers which are very representative.
Okay, more centers. I'd like to see more centers here in Bombay, in Mumbai. I think that this, just like you have, you know, in the Namhata procedure, when the group gets too big, you split, right? You do that with the spiritual counseling as well? You split. So it seems that there needs to be more temples. This temple gets a little crowded. You've noticed, huh? Is there any plan for that? There is? Okay. Excellent. I'm sure it will happen. Is there somebody else who wants to share their vision of... Trying to say it in the mic. Expand this temple or start another one?
Make it big or move it aside. I mean, have centers.
Either make this temple bigger or another location, right? I mean, Mumbai is a big city. Somebody told me the population is like 20 million or something. Is that right? 20 million? And that is huge. So there can be so many temples. You know, it's, and then Maharaj will go to every temple, right? any more input? Because what time is class meant to be over? Because I've noticed at 9:15? Okay. Okay, I'll let you think about it. It just doesn't have to be the end of your meditation on what would you like to do for Prabhupada. I mean, for me, it's an ongoing meditation. I'm, you know, always thinking what way can I best serve Prabhupada? And I haven't figured it out yet, but I keep on meditating on it. So I encourage you to make it a meditation, like what would you really, really like to do, and then go for it. But I would like to just share with you, because again, Srila Prabhupada's purport, every purport, Prabhupada is emphasizing the need for Krishna consciousness. It's an urgent need, really, because if we don't become Krishna conscious, we have the possibility of coming back in another birth in this material world. And unless we're so pure that we're coming back to serve, then we're coming back because we have things to finish up. So we want to finish up everything in this life. And I'm very clear that this chanting of japa is like the, you know, main source of, it's actually developing our relationship with Krishna. And, you know, sometimes we know things like intellectually or theoretically, you know, like that Krishna and his name are non-different. But it's by the chanting of Hare Krishna that we really connect with the holy name. We connect with Krishna. This is the recommended process in this age. Lord Chaitanya has recommended it. Every guru in our line has recommended it. And it's not whimsical that Srila Prabhupada gave us 16 rounds to chant. And maybe some of you know that in other Vaishnav groups, they don't chant 16 rounds. And, you know, we could say, well, you know, Prabhupada's giving us, well, in the early days, it was all they could do to chant 16. You probably heard the story of Prabhupada initially told Mukunda, before he was sannyasi, Mukunda Das Adhikari, now Mukunda Swami, told him he wanted the devotees to chant 64 rounds. And I've heard him personally tell this story. It's in the Leelamrita, but he said he was so stunned that he couldn't even say anything, because all he could do to chant 16 rounds. And so he didn't say anything. And Prabhupada just sat there, and then he said, okay, 32. And even that, I mean, he cut it in half, and still, he couldn't imagine chanting 32 rounds a day. So again, he couldn't say anything. And a long silence. And finally, Prabhupada said, okay, at least 16. And, you know, because Prabhupada's guru he required his brahmacharis and sannyasis to chant 64 rounds a day. I mean, that takes most people 8 hours a day. And still there's service. So 16 minimum, Prabhupada said. And we can manage that. But then what is the quality of our rounds? What is, you know, the attentiveness? Like when we say at the end of the 10 offenses, we say it's also offensive to be inattentive while chanting. Well, that was added, you know, after some time, because although it's not, you know, written down as, well, maybe it is written in some of Prabhupada's books, but we used to not always chant it, but it is the key to avoiding the other offenses. Like, if we are attentive, then we're not, less likelihood that we're going to be committing the other offenses. So, you know, how to chant attentively? I mean, this is a subject matter that His Holiness Sachinanda Maharaj developed a course called the Japa Retreat, and it's held here in India at Kartik time. I know you have your yatra at the same time, but at Varshana and Govardhan, they have Japa Retreats. Well, we've been having them in America for the last maybe 2.5 years or so. And after I went to the first one, I just loved this program, because you get a bunch of devotees who are serious about improving their japa. We're not all coming from the same space. Some people come to the japa retreat and they're not even chanting any rounds. And some are, you know, it's the whole gamut. Some are, you know, chanting very seriously and just want, you know, want to improve. And everybody walks away with, you know, a transformed view of their japa. Not a view, but an experience of their japa. And when you spend 5 days just focusing on japa in this, you know, wonderful sangha of other devotees, you can't help but get some value. And for me, I felt that when I went to that first japa retreat, especially, I was chanting what I call, in the japa retreat, they call it courtesy japa. Like japa just because you said you would do it. You know, you made the vow. You made the commitment. Especially when we take initiation, we're making a vow to chant 60 rounds. So many times we chant just to chant. And it's not at all juicy. There is no nectar. You could say it's like eating straw dust. And what is available, and we read it in the scriptures, and, you know, there's, you know, innumerable poems written by great Vaishnavas, the glories of the holy name. What's available is Krishna himself. So we're chanting on whatever level we are at. Like for me, it was this courtesy japa or mechanical. See, I was calling it mechanical japa. And what's available is Krishna himself. So, you know, I want to shift in the direction of Krishna. And in order to actually meditate on Krishna's holy name, it's going to take practice. And even in the mechanics of it, of like using our lips and tongue to pronounce, like we can't be self-conscious about it and feel that, you know, we have to kind of hide it. This is our material facility for chanting. So the mechanics of, you know, chanting, and then are we chanting it correctly? This is something we look into, and this is something that I would advise devotees to do. Find somebody who you're willing to listen to. I mean, listen to what they say. And then the two of you, one at a time, chant japa just for a couple of minutes. One chant, the other listen very carefully, and then switch. And then give feedback to each other. Sometimes it's hard to hear that you may not be chanting the Hare Krishna mantra properly. You may be dropping a word, syllable. You know, we hear about the schnick, 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 ram, ram, ram. This is not wanted, right? So there's different, you know, that's an exercise you can do just to check. Because sometimes we're not hearing our words, we're hearing the mind. Of course, that's a whole other subject of controlling the mind. But I mean, even in just the words, we want to actually hear what we're chanting, and we want it to be the whole mantra. And then as far as controlling the mind, I think that's one of the main thing we talk about in the japa retreat. It's the biggest distraction, right? The mind is just taking us here and there and everywhere while we're trying to chant japa. The first time I ever heard Satchinanda Maharaj talk about japa, he talked about keeping a pen and paper with you when you're chanting japa. Because a lot of times people plan their day, or they think of things they need to do, or, you know, and write it down. You know, just get out a pen and paper, write it down, then you can let it go. Because it's going to be there when you finish japa, and you won't have forgotten it. So it frees your mind from, you know, so you can think about what, hear the holy name. There's so much to be said about, you know, hearing, controlling the mind. There's a mantra from the japa retreat that you think you might have heard if somebody came back from one of them. One mantra at a time. So we can only chant one mantra at a time. When we chant around, it's one mantra at a time, right? So we're making the sankalpa, the determination. I'm going to hear one mantra. I'm not going to take on that I'm going to hear a whole 108 mantras And then when I realize my mind has wandered, I give up and say it's impossible. But I'm just going to make that little baby step. I'm just going to hear this mantra. And then when you've heard that mantra, again, you make the determination. Now I'm going to hear this mantra. So it's always one mantra at a time. Just make the determination to hear one mantra. And then by practicing that, eventually, maybe, I haven't experienced it myself, but maybe someday I can hit a whole round of attentive japa. And, you know, of course, when the mind wanders, bring it back. Just don't beat yourself up about it and, you know, get upset with yourself that you didn't do it. Just bring the mind back. My mind was over there. Bring it back. And see, it's already time for end of class, but let me just say a little bit more about controlling the mind is important because we do get the shelter of the Lord by being attentive. Because if I was to say your name over and over and over, I'm calling you, and you don't ever, I don't see that you're responding. It's like a one-way street in the relationship with Krishna. That's kind of weird, I guess you could say. So we want to be open to, we're calling out Krishna's names. And I know for myself, I was actually doubted that Krishna was hearing me. I was thinking, I went to the first japa retreat thinking, I am going to see Krishna. This is going to happen. I am going to make it happen. And, you know, Krishna is going to appear in front of me. That's the result. Of course, it didn't happen. It was like ridiculous, you know, to even think like that. But sometimes, you know, I can say for myself, I make ridiculous expectations. And it took like several japa retreats before I realized that I have Krishna. He's non-different from his name. And I'm thinking there's something beyond that. Instead of appreciating how he is in his name, and I am getting his association, and it's such a privilege that we have the holy name of Krishna. I mean, out of all the people on this planet, only a handful, it's not going to stay like this, right? We're going to spread it all over the world. But for right now, only a handful of people, you can say, have the holy name. And so we have that privilege of saying Krishna's holy name, associating with him. There's no difference between Krishna's holy name and the beautiful deity of Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan. There's just no difference. It's maybe a materialistic mind that, you know, wants to compare and assess and judge and all these things that the mind does, but I came to appreciate that I had actually created a block in my relationship with Krishna. It isn't that he wasn't responding, or, you know, he was making himself unavailable. He's there, and I'm calling his name, and he's like, "Okay, what do you want?" And I'm like, "Oh, you know, I'm feeling so distant from Krishna. I don't feel like I have Krishna." So that, you know, he didn't create that. The realization I had at one japa retreat was like, I'm putting the barriers up, which is good news, because then, you know, we can let go of these barriers and break through them. So thank you very much for allowing me the privilege of giving class. And I am departing today for America. This is my first visit to Chopani. I came here because I heard about the loving relationships among the devotees. And I have not been disappointed. And my only regret is that I haven't figured out exactly how to bring this back to my community. I've had some ideas. I've been given some clues. But if I still need more instruction on how to implement this in the West. So if any of you have some practical ideas, because I'm in a community of about over 150 Prabhupada disciples, and it's you know, how do you start something when everyone's been in the movement for so long? And when I asked Radhanath Maharaj how to start it, one of the things he said, well, since Alatra is a unique community, it needs to have a unique system, a unique program. So I would appreciate any feedback any of you have on that point. So any questions or comments or corrections? Okay. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.